chapter 16. Mark 16, we will read at this point verses 9 through 13. Let us hear God's word. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin, I just want to ask for some help, and that is after the service, we need some help kind of breaking down the platform, moving the piano to get things in place for the choir tonight. And so if you are able-bodied, please stick around and help with that. You don't have to be able-minded to help, so I'm going to stick around and help too. But we just need some people power to help get some of the furniture moved in preparation for the choir tonight. And also just to take a moment to say, he is risen. This is what we get to do 52 times a year. Celebrate the Lord's resurrection. To celebrate his day as his house, as we gather together the people of God as living stones, to see him work among us, to know that his spirit is here filling us with power, with joy at his presence. It is good to be together on this day. Now, some of you, as we turn to the scripture reading, may have had a feeling of consternation. We don't quite know what to do sometimes when more modern translations kind of bring to the front textual criticism and what happens with that. And so all I'll say today is that we're entering into what's known as the long ending of Mark. And there might be brackets in your Bible. Some translations don't even have verses 9 through the end of 20. This has to do with opinions of various scholars. We will be preaching this is the word of God, and so we will be following through on that. And there might be a temptation to say, well, that's why I use the King James Bible. Well, look at the preface of your King James Bible. The King James Bible is the product of scholars who practice textual criticism examining manuscripts. So I know it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, but he actually used the Septuagint, which also can have some issues. So we will talk a little bit more about these things in particular next Sunday night as we come to the fullness, to the ending of the Gospel of Mark. We'll talk about these things, and I'll probably send out a link to a friend of mine's sermon on this because he's way smarter than I am. I'm better looking than he is, but he's way smarter than I am. For now, we want to answer the question, can you believe it? Can you believe it? And as we come up to Easter, many times we hear a lot about evidence. Evidence for the resurrection. Evidence, whether it be that there is no known burial site for Christ, where there is a body that you can go and see. And so therefore, he must be raised from the dead, or evidence like men who in one moment, as we heard in the message from the garden service, which was the Mac service today due to the wetness outside, Sometimes we hear that all these men who are cowering in fear then went on and laid down their lives in the coming years. Why would they do that for a lie? Why would they do that for something that was not true? And yes, evidence is good. Evidence serves its place. But as we come to Easter this year, I want to remind us that belief in the resurrection is not about what you can necessarily see with your eyes or process with your mind. It is a matter of belief. It is a matter of the heart, and we will see that as we look at the text today. And the text that I want to have resonate in your mind is actually from Proverbs 4:23, to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The heart, that internal person that is us, and we in our culture use the heart. Other cultures at other times have used the liver. I don't know, Valentine's Day, they'd say, "You make my liver quiver," or something like that. Others have used the kidneys. Thank goodness we've moved beyond those who would talk about the bowels. Maybe that's where "you move me, baby," came into play. I don't know. But that internal person, where that as the Spirit comes to us and changes us and regenerates us and makes us new, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the heart. It is not disconnected from the mind, for the mind is also internal to us. Now, from Augustine up until 21st century theologians talk about that bifurcation of the mind and the brain. They're very closely connected, but two separate entities, two separate concepts. We are more than just the biochemical things that are firing off in our body. And here in Proverbs, we are called to keep our heart, for it is in the heart that we believe. It is in the heart that we exercise the faith that has been granted to us by our Savior. So we want to be moved this year, not so much by some sort of evidence, but by the truth that informs the heart. The truth that is the basis of our belief. As we look at Mark 16, I want to start with the second testimony. But I will call it testimony one. In verses 12 through 13, after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. So first we have testimony one, and they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. Now, these are the disciples that we know of as those who are walking on the road to Emmaus. Now, Cleopas, we know the name of one. We don't know the name of the other, but they're walking along, dejected, heartbroken. Nothing has gone the way they thought it would go. They were actually there for the women coming back and testifying to the disciples. And they tell Jesus, we're dejected, we're down because of all the things that have happened. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Jesus, as he walked with his disciples, you know that they told him the hour's late, why don't you come home with us? He went home with them, he shared a meal, and as he prayed and as he broke the bread, they saw him with new eyes. They run back and they tell the disciples who are still there, licking their wounds. And they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Things were too hard. Circumstances too shaky. There's too much doubt. There's too much pain. Nothing has gone the way we thought it would. I just can't believe that. It may be in your heart today. The idea that some rabbi 2,000 years ago was crucified, was laid in a tomb, and came back to life is just something you say, I just can't believe that. I'm willing to maybe talk about it, you know, think of myself as a Christian, but really how important is that this man was raised from the dead? I just can't believe that. Seems foolish, seems maybe idiotic in some sense. Surely there's just some spiritual sense in which we still talk about Christ, we still sing about Christ, we still worship Christ, but surely it doesn't matter. I just can't believe that. Friend, I want to call to your heart today to believe. The disciples' hearts remain unchanged on this matter. They just couldn't believe that these two had seen the risen Christ. They couldn't believe it. I'm wanting to handle these things in this order because what we will see as testimony too is more indicting. It's worse. You can see it in even the modern translations of this. The end of verse 13 says, "And they did not believe them." Look at the end of verse 11. "But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe him." So testimony two we have here from Mary Magdalene, and they wouldn't believe it. They anti-believed it. They disbelieved it. Jesus rose early that first day of the week, and he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Here's a pragmatic apologetic. If you're in first century Rome and you're trying to build a movement off of a lie, you don't have a woman serve as the first witness. That would immediately discredit you. It's one of the aspects that points to the truth of the gospel is the perceived foolishness of a woman being the first one to be sent to speak of the resurrection to the apostles of all people. Even more, a woman who had been known to have been demon possessed. I bet she's got those demons again. It's happening again. Remember when she started to lose it before? She was seeing things, stuff that wasn't there. Now she thinks she saw Jesus in the garden. She's so depressed and so down. But see, here as the disciples are confronted by Mary's testimony of seeing Jesus in the garden, they're confronted with that very first command of God's law. You shall have no other gods before me. Because wrapped up in that command is the command to know and to acknowledge God as the God and our God. And it's forbidden to us to operate in atheism or in denial and not having a God or not having and recognizing the true God as God and as our God, and even seeking to resist and grieve His Spirit. And this is exactly what the disciples are doing in this moment. Here comes Mary testifying, I have seen Jesus. All those lectures He gave, all those sermons, all those times of teaching, when He said, I've got to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but I will come back. It's all making sense now. I have seen Him. He was in the garden. He spoke to me. Some of you might be very familiar with that old gospel song, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. That is written from the perspective of Mary Magdalene. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. It's written from her vantage point, whether you like that song or not. This was her experience. She goes in the garden that day to fulfill a duty of tending to the corpse of her Lord, and she finds a risen Savior who knows her and identifies her and calls to her and reminds her that she is His. And she runs back to the disciples, full of all of the confident hope of the resurrection, full of having heard the voice of Jesus. And she declares it to them, and they refuse to believe it. They would not believe the testimony that Jesus had been raised from the dead. This is where verse 14 comes in. The third testimony. The third testimony is that of the dead man himself walking in the room. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. Like so many do, they were eating their feelings. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. What was the issue here? The issue here was, but they didn't provide enough evidence. The issue was not, I didn't see it with my own eyes. The issue was unbelief. The issue was hardness of heart. That was the matter that Jesus was rebuking them for. Christ Himself appears to them. He rebukes them. He calls them out. And friend, I would ask you right now, what would He say to you? What would He say to you in where you are in believing that Christ has risen from the dead and therefore has conquered death and therefore is worthy of all that you have to give? Why did He rebuke them? Because they didn't believe and their hearts were hard. In our verse of assurance this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Friends, Christianity was not born in some closet somewhere. It wasn't born tucked away in the woods up in New York State. It wasn't born in some guy's tent as he went into ecstatic utterance and wrote down messages like not even thinking. Christianity is a public, debatable, verifiable religion. What the Apostle Paul is saying here to the Corinthians is there are plenty of people to talk to who have seen Jesus. We are not lacking in the Christian tradition for witnesses to the resurrection. But what you may be lacking is faith. What you may be lacking is belief. What you may have is a hardened heart that refuses to acknowledge Jesus is the resurrected Lord. Because in acknowledging that, you understand that it utterly reprioritizes everything in your life. Oh, that we would pursue the faith. Oh, that we would pursue Christ and belief in Christ with the same vigor as multi-level marketers who, boy, they believe. As those who pursue some type of economic or career end. Those who pursue theories of reality and events. Why is the heart so important? Because the heart responds to what you pour into it. If I sit on YouTube all day, or I sit on news radio all day, or I sit in front of the television all day and I just drink in, my heart begins to change. If we don't drink in God's word, if we don't drink in the truth, if we don't drink in the testimony of the church to these things, what will our heart respond to? Jesus raised from the dead. Could you believe it? You don't need more evidence. You need faith. Ask the Lord to grant it. Jesus rose from the dead. Could you believe it? Some of you did believe it. And because of these types of things, you don't anymore. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses warns God's people. He says, only take care and keep your soul diligently. That's like those words from Proverbs, keep your heart. He's saying, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Some of you had a firm and sure faith, and now God is calling you to raise up the next generation, and you're faltering, you're stumbling, because what was such a sure, firm faith for so many years now seems to have slipped through your grasp. You've forgotten what you once believed. keep your heart. Keep your soul. Does your heart hold on to those things that are true? Those things that are real? Do you stand witness to the resurrection? Do you believe the testimony of so many who saw him and wrote it down, recorded it, experienced it, so that we might have that testimony, that record of our risen Savior? Friend, take care. Take care of your heart. Guard your heart. Believe that Jesus came alive again on the third day. Know that He is God, and take Him as your God. Do not be guilty like those who couldn't believe because things were too hard and not as they expected.